This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
So there's a lot of different ways that we receive privilege. We receive privileges in society. Have you ever been somewhere and randomly qualified for a free meal or free drink? I mean, isn't that just the greatest thing in the world to receive that privilege in that moment? That's one thing that comes to mind. I've been somewhere and been like ready to swipe my card to pay for something and had somebody said, "Oh, let me get that for you today." It's a huge blessing, a huge privilege. Maybe I thought of it this way too. Maybe you narrowly missed an automobile accident. Someone started to pull out in front of you and you know that you wouldn't come out of it good. But just at the last second, they slammed on the brakes, saw that you were coming, and you drove off breathing deep, adrenaline pumping through your veins because you'd been saved. You knew it would not turn out well. You knew there was no way you would be. So that's a privilege. These are the types of privileges that come to mind. And they're not quite the same thing that Peter has in mind as we get into today's passage. But they get us thinking in the right direction about these blessings, these privileges that are ours, things we didn't deserve, something unique and amazing. And specifically in our passage today, something unique and amazing about what God has done to rescue people that takes their breath away. It gives them unique ways to really live. I mean, that's what Peter's writing here. We're kind of stumbling out of the gate here, working through this greeting that he's given and working through this opening call to praise God, to bless him. But some of you are just antsy. You're already like, okay, so what do we got to do? What do we need to do? There's something we need to be practicing. And yes, that's coming, right? The next verse we're going to be in after today is three calls to action, you know, right out of the gate here. And there's plenty enough there for us to live the rest of our lives in those three calls to action. But what's going on here in these opening verses as we're getting deep into chapter 1? Well, we've been encouraged to really be a people who live characterized by hope in Jesus. That we're not to be people who walk around discouraged and frustrated and moping about. No, Peter's writing to kind of remind us. Remember way back up in verse 2 that we were introduced to God the Father, the Spirit, Jesus Christ. We're introduced to, reminded of our God. We were called to bless God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His divine power is producing hope in us as he keeps us for salvation with this untouchable inheritance. Last week, Luke helped us see how we can have joy in the midst of trials by keeping the eyes of our faith on Jesus, God's Son. And believing in Jesus leads to lives of rejoicing and ultimately leads to our final salvation. That's where we were last week. And today, we're going to see how the Holy Spirit's at work. So we're called to bless the Father for what he's kept, called to have joy in trials because of our faith in the Son. And today, the Spirit's going to be at work, guiding Old Testament prophets to speak of Christ and helping us see truth. This is the final straw of this opening section. Verse 5 ended with salvation. Verse 9 ended with salvation. And now in verse 10, we're introduced to concerning this salvation. He wants us to understand what we have. And again, Peter's preparing us for action. But for us to move out in action, there has to be things that are true of our lives. There has to be a foundation in place out of which these actions emerge. And today he's driving us to this final idea, this idea of gospel privilege. So do you ever marvel at the grace that's been shown to you? I mean, marvel at it. Does it humble you? Peter might word it this way: though you haven't seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him, you rejoice in him. There's a unique position and a privilege that we easily move from. We're easily captivated by lesser things. We just take this for granted and we move on ahead and we forget all that God's done for us. A standing in the gospel for some reason often isn't enough for us. And Peter's writing to us, and if anyone knew the highs and the lows of what it meant to walk with Christ, it would have been Peter, right? He got in Jesus' way. Jesus said, "I'm going to the cross," and Peter got in his way and said, "Not on my watch, you're not going there." And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He tried to redirect Jesus away from going to the cross. I mean, just think about this. On this side of the cross, we look at that and go, this is crazy. Who does this guy think he is? Even denying that he knew Jesus. This is Peter. These are the lows. But he's also someone who's restored by Jesus in an amazing way. He preached that powerful message at Pentecost where all these people believed in one day. It was just an amazing work of grace and God's Spirit's poured out on his people. And he was used by God to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. So if you read through the book of Acts, when we finally get to Acts 10, it's Peter. He's the one who's dispatched to take the gospel to the Gentiles. It's amazing. So was the truth about Jesus compelling for Peter? Is it compelling for us? Today, salvation may be a ho-hum deal for you. It's not, as the word says, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For you, this whole notion of salvation, this whole salvation message is a way for people to step into positions of power and suppress the weak. That may be how you view it. You're probably not looking at salvation and thinking, oh, I know what that means. That's people stepping away from selfishness to serve others. So you might have a very jaded view about what salvation means. But the core, the blazing center of the gospel, is the suffering of Christ for sinners and subsequent glories. I mean, just think, that's the gospel in a nutshell. The sufferings of Christ and all the subsequent glories that go with it. The Holy Spirit can help you see these things. Today then, would you ask God to open your eyes and allow you to see the glorious gospel? Would you ask the Holy Spirit to do that in you? That today your eyes would pop and you would see in vivid, just amazing insight what the gospel is? For the purpose of it moving you, shaping action in you, provoking something out of your heart. That's what Peter's trying to do in this passage, I think. And maybe for you, salvation is not a ho-hum thing, at least not on paper. You'd certainly never admit that in church, right? You know that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. In fact, you might have thought of that verse even. You might even know where it's located in the Bible. So you know that's the right answer. But there's times in your life where, if you're honest, the gospel doesn't really feel that powerful. You're consistently taken off your game. So rather than the gospel being the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, you drift into discouragement. And the gospel doesn't feel very powerful. Or you feel insignificant. Like, what difference can I make in this world? Or you even feel marginalized by the world we live in. And that's increasingly the case, right, for believers in this world. You just feel marginalized, like, oh, you believe that? Well, and you may think, I'm taking God at his word, but I don't feel very privileged in gospel realities. I don't feel like this is very special at the moment. And what Peter's wanting us to see is how this world is not the end. That we are destined for Christ's glories. This world and all the struggles that go with it are insignificant to the glories that are coming. Christ has accomplished all of this. And our position in this is incredible. We understand the gospel. We understand the gospel. This miracle positions us to really live. The fact that you might be here today and understand and know the gospel, Peter's saying that's an amazing privilege that you cannot underestimate. In fact, it positions you to really live. It positions you to really step out into action. There's really no other way you could really live apart from that reality. So today then, I hope this sermon prepares you for action by causing you to wow in the gospel once again. That's really the aim. That's what I'm after in this sermon. I want you to walk away from here just wowing at the gospel. Wowing that you have this privilege of knowing these truths. So, real simple outline today that I invite you to join me in as we see two aspects of gospel privilege. Two aspects. I mean, just 2 points from a pastor. Isn't this a great May starting off right here. 2 points. Real simple. 2 aspects of gospel privilege. And let's see if you can see what we're talking about in these two verses, three verses that we're going to look at. Four, whatever. First Peter 1:10-12. Sorry. Let's read this together. Here's what God's word says. Beginning in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So two aspects of gospel privilege. Real simple outline. Here we go. So the first aspect of gospel privilege we see in verses 10 and 11 is that Old Testament prophets pointed to the gospel. Now, you probably didn't need that to be a point today, but it's significant. Old Testament prophets pointed to the gospel. So to get to a point where we understand the privilege that's ours in the gospel, Peter takes us back to the Old Testament prophets. And he begins with salvation, right? He's still talking about salvation in verse 10. So do you see that? Concerning this salvation. That's how he begins in verse 10. God's work to save sinners isn't just a New Testament manufactured deal. It had to be built on a foundation of Old Testament thinking. Salvation began back in the heart of the Old Testament, where God was making promises that he would build a people who would be free from sin, with his law written on their hearts. And these people would love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And they would love their neighbor as themselves. And the prophets were mouthpieces for this. They were mouthpieces to these promises that God was making. They prophesied about the grace that was to come to Peter's readers and to people like us. They were telling about this. They were saying, thus says the Lord, there's a way that you're going to be right with God. There's a way that sin's going to be done away with. All this was anticipating what was coming in Christ. And what we're told here in verse 10 is that these prophets searched and inquired carefully about this grace. Do you see that there at the end of verse 10? The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. They wanted to make the gospel connections to what they were preaching. That's what Peter's telling us. Think about this. They searched and inquired carefully. Searching is speaking of examining something carefully or diligently seeking to learn something. It's almost like they're inspecting something they really care about. They're digging into something they really want to know about. I mean, I don't know what that is for you, that you are diligently seeking, something you're diligently seeking to learn about. I mean, there's all kinds of things that come across our lives in a given way. So we have, in our house, some allergies to things. And so we're always, like, picking up stuff and looking at the labels. Okay, may contain traces of peanuts. That's not going to work. So somebody might die if that happens. So that's no good. And so we search, we're looking at those labels. We're examining carefully. We're diligently seeking to learn something. That's the idea of searching, okay? And then we're also told they didn't just search, they also inquired carefully, meaning to investigate or inquire in the context of desiring to learn something. So maybe if you're in a school setting, it's those things that you really like to study. If you're a teacher, it's those times when your students are really like jazzed up to engage in this content. This is how the prophets were about the grace, speaking about the grace that was to be given through Christ. They're searching and inquiring carefully. Taken together, this description of prophets means that they weren't just passive blabberers of divine truth. They weren't just speaking up and saying, well, okay, here's what, I have no idea what this means. No, they were really trying to understand what they were talking about. They wanted to know the gravity and the importance of what they were saying. Specifically, we're told here, they wanted to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories. The idea is they were seeking to know, they were desiring to learn, but they never fully understood the things they were speaking about. They never fully got it. They wanted to. They were seeking carefully, and certainly they were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Like 2 Peter 1:21, Peter tells us in his second letter that men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They spoke truth from God. But they didn't quite get it. They weren't able to connect all the dots. They were pointing. After all, it was the Spirit of Christ who was in them, and the Spirit was predicting these things. The Spirit was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. This is staggering, isn't it? On the one hand, the Spirit was drawing the prophets to speak about the things of Christ. And on the other hand, they didn't fully understand what they were talking about. There was truth that they didn't get. The revelation of Christ wasn't fully revealed yet. The revelation of Christ would come to like full focus when Jesus came to earth, right? So Peter points these readers, again, he's pointing readers who were going through suffering, to this truth, that the Christ had to suffer, and this led to glory. You think about those two themes, like that the Christ had to suffer and lead to glory. And there's probably a lot of things that maybe come to your mind when you think about the Old Testament, but like Isaiah 53, okay? Isaiah 53 speaks of the suffering servant, the one who would come. Surely he's borne our grief and carried our sorrows. By his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to our own way, but God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, coupled with Psalm 2, something like that, where this Messiah would reign. The Son of David would reign. He would sit on his throne and rule. So there was the sufferings of Christ predicted and the subsequent glories, the things that would come after that. After he suffered, all the glories that would come with that. Suffering would lead to glory, but the prophets didn't know when these things would take place. It's significant, I think, that Peter picked up these same things when he preached at Pentecost. These are the themes of his sermon. So if you want to look there, Acts 2, 22 through 24. Here's what Peter preached at Pentecost. This is Acts 2, 22 through 24. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus," and here's the suffering part, right, in Acts 2:23, "delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." And here's the subsequent glories in verse 24. "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." So the sufferings of Christ were predicted with his subsequent glories. And Peter picked up on this. And by the way, what passage is Peter preaching out of? The Old Testament, Joel 2. Yeah, of course. The prophets. So do you see what Peter's saying here? Peter got this truth from the prophets. Old Testament prophets pointed to the gospel. And this is where our path to gospel privilege begins. I mean, just think about this. You might feel discouraged today. You might feel like, man, my Christian life, I feel like such a failure. And what Peter's writing out of the gate and saying is, listen, you're understanding things that the prophets didn't get. They didn't get it. They wanted to. They sought and inquired carefully. They dug into these things. They were asking the Spirit, but they didn't get it. You got it. You have privilege. You have privileges in the gospel. And by the way, that gospel message is suffering leads to glory. So in the midst of your suffering, reader, in the midst of your suffering, no, this isn't the end. There's glory coming in Christ. So this is the first aspect of gospel privilege. Seeing that the Old Testament prophets pointed to the gospel. Pointed to the gospel. Well, all this passage builds. Yes, I'm already on my second point. Second and finally, another aspect of gospel privilege is that we have an understanding of the gospel. So Old Testament prophets pointed to the gospel, but this is the real point of gospel privilege, is we have an understanding of the gospel. In verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is all building to this big point of encouragement for Peter's readers. So again, put yourselves in their shoes for a second if you can. I mean, we were told back in verse 1 that Peter's writing to elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Dispersion. That means they're not at home. Exiles means they're not at home. So that means they maybe lived somewhere in the Roman Empire, but now persecution had scattered them. They were not at home. So they had been dispersed from their homes on this earth because of persecution. And they were facing persecution right now. And Peter's just told you to bless God. Bless God for the future hope that's yours. He's told you to have joy in the present trials you're facing. And now he's looking back to the prophets. They prophesied, searched, and inquired, but never got the full answers they were looking for. But there was something that they were told. And in verse 12, what they were told was that the prophets were serving you. This wasn't about them, but it was about you. It's about us. It's pointing to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that went with it. In doing that, readers like us can find encouragement and hope. We don't have to mope through life. As we read the prophets, we can see how they're pointing to Christ. You might read this and say, well, how could a prophet not see this? It was clear. Isaiah 53 is clearly about Christ. Psalm 2 is clearly about Christ. Who else could it be pointing to? You can see that, and you should be encouraged by that. These prophets were serving us. The Spirit was at work, moving them with a message that would encourage people like us. He was moving them to communicate the gospel so that we could be encouraged. And they were serving us by helping us to know something about the good news that was preached to us. So again, Peter's inviting these readers going through the fire to think of those early days when the gospel took root in their lives and hearts. The message of the prophets was coming full circle as good news is proclaimed to us. And what's the good news? Again, it's related to the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Christ had to suffer in the place of sinners. He had to. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Okay? So there's no other way you can escape your sins apart from blood being shed. The Christ had to suffer. Jesus had to suffer. He had to go to the cross. This is why, by the way, when people try to tell you, like, well, you know, I believe we're all going to heaven someday. Well, then how do you get forgiven? That's the question, right? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So how are we forgiven? Good works aren't enough to shed blood and remit sins. So this is what the prophets were proclaiming, right? They're pointing to this. That Christ had to suffer in the place of sinners. And the subsequent glories that came with that. That's not just that Jesus rose from the dead, as amazing as that is, right? But it's his exaltation and his rule forever. He will be king forevermore. That's the subsequent glories. And yes, the resurrection kind of tipped the hand. I mean, the resurrection revealed God's poker face, right? So, like, Jesus dies. And Satan's like, so what kind of hand do you got, God? And God looks at his cards and Jesus rises from the dead. And we know what kind of hand he got, right? He's taking the deck forever. It's subsequent glories. It's forever. The resurrection is just tipping the hand, right? It's just showing this is, I not only got resurrection, I got a lot more where that came from. It's going to be exaltation forever. There's never going to be a day when this doesn't work. This is always going to be the case. Always exalted forever and ever and ever and ever. He will be worthy. And so, again, just imagine if you're going through actual suffering, how encouraging this would be for you. Subsequent glories. The decisive victory we have over sin. And included in those subsequent glories, right, is not just that Christ reigns forever and ever and ever, but God's people are going to be strengthened for their mission. As they endure suffering, they're going to look like Christ in the midst of this mission. So Peter's anticipating there's going to be days where you're going to be discouraged. There's going to be days when you do feel marginalized by the world. And it's exactly how Christ was. But there's glory coming. You're going to be with him. There's glory that's going to be yours. There's a glory when we face suffering knowing that it won't have the final say for us. Suffering is not the final word for a believer. Glory is coming. And the good news makes all of this possible. So, the final thing that Peter says that should really encourage us answers this question. So, how does this good news take root in us? How do we come to know this good news? And that's what Peter says at the end of verse 12, right? And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives you understanding beyond the angels. This is how we understand. The Holy Spirit turns the light on from us, for us. He was sent from heaven by God for this purpose for us. He reveals this. He shows us who Christ is. He makes it compelling in our hearts. He makes Christ the supreme desire of our hearts so that we believe. So he brings conviction of sin so that we loathe sin and turn from it to Christ. And in this case, he's the secret to that preaching of the good news that took root in our hearts. So if you want to know, like, I don't know how I quite understood the gospel. I heard the gospel and I believed. Yeah, of course that's true. And Peter's saying, but the way that took place was by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one who turned the light on and all of a sudden you believed. He helped you see that. He's the secret to the preaching of the good news that took root in our hearts. This changed life that we now experience as we know all these truths that the prophets spoke. Peter ends by telling us it's something that even angels long to look into. Even heavenly messengers from God himself don't understand this fully. But you and I do. Prophets didn't get it. Angels didn't get it. You and I get it. So why are you discouraged? That's Peter's point. You should be very encouraged. There's a privilege that is yours in knowing the gospel. Here's the summary from Doug Moo, said this so well. He's a Bible commentator. And he says, the prophecies of old were written to confirm the gospel once God had sent his son. The sufferings and glories of Christ are of great interest even to the angels. Although Peter's readers were being ostracized by their society because of the gospel, they nevertheless enjoyed, as do all Christians since, a very privileged status in comparison to the prophets and the angels. That is what you experience as a believer. In a sense, you're greater than the prophets and greater than the angels. You know the gospel. The gospel privilege we have is that we understand this. That we are at the center of God's eternal purposes. I mean, did you even hear that as I was reading verse 12? It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, to you, to you. God set his affections on you. And it's changed everything. So don't give up. Don't grow weary in the fight. Don't feel like, well, I'm just not as holy as Isaiah was. You're in a more privileged position than Isaiah. Or I'm not as strong as an angel. You're in a more privileged position than an angel. Because you understand the gospel. That's what Peter's saying. And this is the Spirit's work that has done this. So we can look forward with confidence to sharing in Christ's glories. One conclusion today, we've seen two aspects of gospel privilege that Old Testament prophets pointed to the gospel. That was verses 10 and 11. And now we have an understanding of the gospel. That's verse 12. So how do you respond to this today? How do you respond? As this gospel is preached, the privilege of response is yours. Is the truth about Jesus good news to your ears and to your heart? Or is it still something that you're searching and inquiring into? Maybe you're just burning your wheels, digging and looking into these things. Look to Christ. And specifically, ask for the help of the Holy Spirit that your eyes might see this. That your eyes might see this. And make no mistake, this is about seeing this. It's about seeing these things. Paul described it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. If our gospel's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded their minds, blinded the minds of unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what's streaming on the pages of the Bible. Like, if you could somehow pull that up on a Vimeo or a YouTube, what's streaming on the pages of the Bible? The glory of Christ. He's everywhere. But unbelievers can't see it because they're blinded to it. So they need the light turned on. And if you can't see this, just turn and believe. Look to the good news and ask God, give me eyes to see this. Let me see this and embrace this with my life. It might be the case that discouragement, or like these categories I brought up at the beginning, discouragement, feeling insignificant, or even being marginalized by the world, they loom large in our lives, right? So, I mean, when we're in a rut of discouragement, it's hard to break out of that. And the last thing we want is somebody telling us, oh, yeah, well, you're in a more privileged position than the angels. And you're like, yeah, well, it's not helpful, you know, because we're discouraged. We just get in these ruts. Or, you know, somebody, you have a discussion about the gospel with someone in your workplace, and they just, oh, I can't believe anyone believes this. You know, it's just so stupid. Why would you believe this? And the world just marginalizes us. And those things can loom large in your life. So, I know that because they loom large in my life. I mean, I shared the gospel and just briefly gave witness to Christ a few months ago and was just on the end of a rant. And after 2 hours, I just kind of slumped. And I don't know that I'm over it yet. You know, just refusing to see and believe these things. But today, would you just consider the incredible position of privilege that God has worked in you? Would you consider that just for a moment? This position of privilege that God's done? The Old Testament prophets didn't understand what you understand. They didn't. They searched, if we take the Bible to be true, they searched and inquired carefully about all these things, but they didn't get it. They didn't see the fruition of that. But you do. You see the fruition of that. Angels long to look into the things you've experienced. Just think about how encouraging that is. The messengers of God himself, these glorious beings that we meet on the pages of Scripture, they long to look into what you've experienced. This is an amazing privilege that you've been given in the gospel. And as the good news has moved in, with the hope it provides, with the joy it produces, with the privilege it exposes, are you really going to let discouragement, feeling insignificant or being marginalized by the world, be a decisive word and be a greater word than all that God's done to be good to you? I mean, isn't his goodness towards you better? I mean, don't doubt this. That's what Peter's saying here. He's imploring with us. He's begging us. He's making an argument here to say there is a privileged status you have in the gospel. Don't lose sight of that. In fact, live out of that. Live out of that. So don't be stuck. I mean, Peter's going to call us to action, so I'd encourage you just to read through the rest of chapter 1 this week, maybe. But he's going to call us to action because these things are true for us, because we have a hope deep in our soul, because we can have joy in the midst of trials, and because of this privileged status that we have compared to the prophets and the angels, he's going to call on us to act now. Then he's going to call on us to do some deep work in our lives and hearts and live a very peculiar way in this world. But it's these deep truths, a dive deep into these truths that help us to live in this reality. So live into this. Look into this. Dig into this reality of gospel privilege, of all that God's done for you, that we might be a people who glorify and enjoy God forever.